When a student of the Bible reads and studies the Ten Commandments, they can see that they are quite plain and easy to understand. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath, is the only commandment that churches have reinterpreted to be a different day than what it is. Both Catholics and Protestants teach that it is now the first day or Sunday, but they have different explanations for why they believe it should be Sunday. Well, does it matter at all which day is the Sabbath? To answer the question, let's ask a bigger question. What was the purpose for giving the Sabbath commandment? Is it just to keep the seventh day of the week? The Sabbath is very important because it points to the ultimate meaning in God's plan for mankind. Today I would like to speak on the Sabbath and its ultimate meaning. And I'll begin in the beginning to see how God teaches us step by step his ultimate rest for mankind. In Genesis 2, we'll begin there where the Sabbath is given. Now, many people in many churches wouldn't even know that. They think it began with Moses. No, it didn't. It began here during the end of the recreation week, as it should be. In chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, why would God need to rest? Well, he's spiritual. He's spirit. He's not physical. The rest only is, in one sense, pertains to us. Well, why would he sanctify his rest and set it apart? Now, unlike animals, man has a spirit, and man can think. God does not spell out everything in these first three verses. Man is expected to search and discover the meaning. And some have down through the ages, but many have not. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 25 that he would seek for wisdom. That's a good point there, because yes, when it comes to the Sabbath, and as we begin in Genesis, we today, thousands of years later, we should seek and search for answers why. And we will find them because they are in the scriptures. So here God sanctified it. That makes it, when God sanctifies it, it becomes holy. As we will see as we go along here, it is called specifically holy. So this is a holy time, a sanctified, set apart by God himself. Jesus Christ, the spokesman, was the word who created the Sabbath. We will see later when we get to the New Testament. In Exodus 20, here we come to the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And of course, the fourth commandment is having to do with the Sabbath. In verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that means you already know about it. It's not just being given for the first time. If you're to remember it and not forget it. So you already know about it. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, daughter, male servant, female servant, cattle, stranger, on and on. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. He hallowed it. He made it holy. It's holy time. Now, I had a person one time ask me, do you think you can keep the Sabbath holy as Christ did? I thought, and I said, well, yes. Of course, it's your definition. What do you explain? What do you mean by holy? Did God give a commandment to man that man could not possibly do? No, that doesn't make sense. So I never did get an exact definition from the individual. What do you mean by holy? Well, I look at the scriptures, that the day is sanctified, the day is hallowed. As we're going to see as we go along here, it's also the word holy is used several times in the Old Testament before we go to the New. It is holy time. Can man make a day holy? Has God given man the authority to make another day holy other than the Sabbath? No. People don't even realize what they're saying when they say, well, it's been changed. No, only God can make a day hallowed or holy. In Exodus 31, what else can we learn here as we go along? He wanted us to remember who created him. Why would he want us to remember that? And there must be some reason why that in this day, setting it aside, that you always remember who it was who created, or in, as we now know, recreated this earth and created man. Exodus 31:13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying that surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. And we believe that to be not only the weekly Sabbath, but also the annual Sabbath days. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies or sets you apart. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is what? Holy to you. It is holy. Who made it holy? Moses? No. God made it holy. This is very important because when we've had heresies in the church come along that, well, as I will allude to here a little bit later and read some information about that, you don't just pick any day you want. We worship God any day, that kind of knowledge. That came from the Protestant Reformation, by the way. But that's not true. You can't make any day holy and choose any day you wish. God specifically set this aside. It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. He sanctified it. He hallowed it. He's made it holy, as we see here, the first scripture where the word holy actually is used. And everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. That's quite a penalty, isn't it? For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. And dropping down there, verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Was he physically wore out? No, that's ridiculous. He was not. But his refreshing was that for which we were to learn from, that we would become physically refreshed. Can he be spiritually refreshed? I don't know if he even needs to be. But it is one other point here. Is it only for Israel and Judah? That's what some have argued. Well, no, we will see that it will include all mankind. By the way, at this period of time, as others came into and wanted to become a part of Israel, as they did, then the sign, of course, would apply to them if they wanted to become a citizen of Israel and also to be able to receive of the promises that were given to Israel. So here, so far at the time of the Exodus, we see that it is, of course, a perpetual covenant, and as we will see now, it is meant for more than just Israel. Now let's go see how many years forward that'd be. About 800 years ahead now. This is 1400 BC. Let's go to around 800 BC, maybe 750, and turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And take a look here. In Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8, verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, what is that? That's Christ, right? That's what his righteousness, which is about to come. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil, Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree, because I can't have children. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now let's comment here on these verse 4 and 5. Now, the eunuchs here were not of the nation of Israel or Judah. Israel and the Jews did not make eunuchs of their own people. It was the Gentiles living amongst them that you find, especially there when you get down to verse 8. What were they? It's symbolic then of something. It's symbolic of those who humbly seek God and obey him, because they are lowly people. They can't marry, they can't have children, and all of that. They were made that way, not by the Jews, but others. And somehow they came into Israel. Maybe it was because of Israel winning a battle against the peoples or countries that they were a part of. And they came along with those who captured them or who won the battle. It's really telling us those who are converted will enter into his rest, and they would want to keep his weekly Sabbath. Now look at that again. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths. Why would the Gentile eunuchs in the nation of Israel and Judah want to keep the Sabbath? A lot of the Jews didn't keep the Sabbath, and certainly the northern kingdom didn't. And choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. They saw something. They believed is what it was. So they're obviously typical. Is it physical people? How about a spiritual people? Are they not symbolic of the church, of those who truly are converted? Even to them I will give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than those. And I will give them an everlasting name, and that they shall not be cut off. Do you realize what he is saying here? The Sabbath and everlasting. You begin to see what the Sabbath is leading to? To an everlasting name. To eternal life. The Sabbath is pointing to what? The ultimate meaning of the Sabbath. Now, I'm sure Isaiah caught it and understood it and was writing this. For others, they may not have. Verse 6, the latter part, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Not to my mountain, but my holy mountain. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices. Later in the New Testament, our prayers are compared to offerings, are they not? Will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And that quote right there at the end of verse 7, Christ used in the New Testament, did he not? I think Matthew 21. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to them others besides those who are gathered to him. It's for all mankind. I'm going to gather others here in verse 8. So now we see it in regards and comparison to Exodus 31, where he was talking specifically to Israel and to Judah there. Now we see clearly through Isaiah, he's talking to all of mankind who will come and serve. I will bring them into what? My holy mountain, and to live forever. So you begin to think here as we go step by step, scripture by scripture. What is the ultimate meaning? Now, there's something else here in what I'm doing today. How well do you understand and know the Sabbath? I've talked with people over the years, people who said, I remember one situation where a person, his son was going to marry this girl who was a member of the Baptist Church, and the Baptist Church minister was to do the wedding, and they had marriage counseling with the Baptist minister and all of that. I've forgotten what it led up to, but the main thing that the parent, in this case, well, they're just they don't believe in the Sabbath. I can't tolerate that. They don't keep the Sabbath and so on, making a big to-do out of the fact, but they already knew they didn't. Well, that individual, within about a year, left the church and has never come back. And he and his wife, they don't keep the Sabbath. To them, the Sabbath was just a matter of keeping a day. Well, yes, we're commanded to keep the seventh day. But we need to understand, God wants us to understand, wants us to search and understand, well, why? So that somebody didn't come along and say, as they did in 1994, 95, well, we don't worship the Sabbath. We can worship God on any day. Right and wrong. Sure, you can worship God any day, and you should, but through a prayer and a study of God, of His Word. But there is a specific day given for a very big reason that we are to keep, both whether it's Old Testament or now in the New Testament period of time. All right, let me go quickly along to some other scriptures here and cross the page or turn the page, chapter 58 of Isaiah, verse 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I will bless you, is what he is saying. And if you do that, you will be blessed for doing that. Call the Sabbath a delight. Most people call it a burden. And that's under the law and under Moses. And we've taken care of that today, that, you know, from their perspective is what they think. What? I can't hear, understand? If you keep the Sabbath, you're what?
Legalistic.
Oh, legalistic. No, you're not. Hang on. We're going to look at that. I'm glad you mentioned that. we see, again, it is, notice that it's holy day. It is a holy day. It is holy time that is mentioned here that we are to keep. And so man, not just Israel, man must ask, why did God make it holy? Why? Notice in Ezekiel 22, let's go forward. A couple more scriptures in the Old Testament here. Ezekiel 22 and in verse 26. And these scriptures are good for you to have and to know. So if you ever are asked, that you can give an answer for the hope that lies within, why you keep that Jewish Sabbath, that Mosaic law. That's probably how some would ask it to you, but it is not. And you should be able to answer it. Here in Ezekiel 22, verse 26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. And we believe that the Sabbaths in plural here, as earlier I mentioned, included also the annual Sabbath days. And in which, at that period of time, by the way, in Israel, they went into captivity. That was one of the reasons. And Ezekiel was one of the early ones who went into Babylon in captivity. And Judah, certainly, as well as the northern kingdom of Israel, they were not in any way honoring the Sabbath. Now, finally, in Malachi, finally for the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. In Malachi 3 and in verse 6, he says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, as he goes on. But that's very important. For I am the Lord, I do not change. It corresponds very clearly, as we saw in the Bible study last week, Hebrews 13, verse 8. I am the Lord, what is it? The same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And so... very, very good scripture right there. All right, we see in the Old Testament it was holy time. When did it become unholy? Let's go to Matthew 11, start in the New Testament. Matthew 11. And we don't want people to come along here with these arguments. And that argument, which was used repeatedly by the head of Worldwide Church of God at the time, we worship God on any day. We don't have to hold one. Where do you think that came from? Do you think that originated in his mind? No. Like Martin Luther's mind and a few others of the Reformation. That was one of the major arguments. I'm going to read it to you in a little bit here when I come to it in my notes. Matthew 11 and let's go to verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We know the Father because the Son has revealed him to us. You ever notice something, if you ever listen to the prayers of Protestant ministers on whatever occasions it might be, and it might be on television, I saw it at my mother-in-law's funeral service. Always pray and end in amen. And they pray to Jesus, end in amen. Father's left out. And yet, I think all of you know, as we cover in the Passover, three times in the John's account of it, in the instruction after the Passover service, that is, the bread and wine was over, he said, pray to my Father, but in my name. He gave specific instruction. But you see that that is not exactly followed so well here in this day and age. Now, that I bring that up because I'm reminded of that here when I read verse 27. And nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You have to wonder, has the Father not been revealed to them? Well, I think that is the case because they do not obey the Son. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, now I've seen people use this one particularly to try to say, that Sabbath is a burden. And my yoke is easy. Let me finish reading it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls or your lives. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what kind of burdens did they put on the Sabbath and on the people? Well, you can read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and where every other verse is, woe unto you Pharisees, and then goes on to tell them of the burdens they were putting on the people. And of course, it was the physical burdens, and we'll see some of that here in just a moment. What is Jesus talking about here when we look at this scripture? What kind of rest is found in Jesus Christ? Well, let's go to chapter 12. Man put the chapter break here, but let's move on. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and eat. Well, the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? You can go back there to the example when he ate the showbread. He wasn't in the temple because it hadn't been built yet. When it says the house of God, talking really what would be a synagogue type place today. Going on, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless because of the efforts and works that they're putting with the sacrifices evening and morning? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Meaning himself. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Well, what is it? I desire mercy. He means forgiveness. What is Christ's rest? Rest by mercy and forgiveness that leads to what? The Sabbath pictures in the end. The ultimate eternal life, eternal rest is what it's pointing to. As we go along, we'll see more of this. Then verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath, Genesis chapter 2. And he was the one that carried it all out. We see in John's account, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that everything that was created by Christ. And Paul would later say that in Colossians, everything visible and invisible he created, which would include the angels. So the Father, in Ephesians 3 and in verse 9, it says that through Christ, God created everything. He delegated all creation to the one on his right-hand side, Jesus Christ. So Christ is Lord here in verse 8. What's that mean? He's master. He's supreme authority. He is in charge of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is. Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you eternal rest. That's what he's saying there in the previous chapter. Actually, it runs together. The chapter break should not be there at verse 30 and after verse 30 of chapter 11. As it's running right together into the next, the subject is still the Sabbath as you go into chapter 12. Over here in Mark chapter 2, and verse 27 and 28. Here he says, and he said to them, Christ said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Yes, why? So man would understand what his ultimate destiny is. It would be it's there to show you, well, what is in it? What does it picture? What does it mean? I'll get ahead of myself. It is telling you about the time of all Sabbath, eternal life, all Sabbath. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, this happens to be one of those scriptures that some had wanted to take exception to. And I have from the International Standard International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, volume 3, page 86. The reason I want to read from that in relation to this verse I just read, these two verses. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Of course, Mark 2:27. Although many regard this teaching as tantamount to a rejection of the Mosaic law, did you know that? Christ actually affirmed the Sabbath by saying that it was made not just for the Jews, but for mankind, and was made not for one time, but for all time, presumably. He observed the Sabbath, worshiping and teaching in the synagogue. His conflicts with the scribes and the Pharisees concerned his doing good on the Sabbath, which he said did not violate the law. And cites here chapter 3 and verse 2 of Mark and Luke 13 verse 14. On backing up that statement. Yes, very, very true. Man will do anything he can, tries to twist that around, and no, it means what it says and says what it means. And it's backed up in Matthew 12, verse 8. He is Lord of the Sabbath. How do you say that discredits the Mosaic law and that it's just a Mosaic law in the first place? Since when? Well, what about the other nine commandments? Are they just to be relegated to just Mosaic law? You don't keep them? Well, you're going to be in jail if you start violating particularly the latter six. And in any country, not just only in this country. All right, what was the example of our Lord and Savior? know, I've had people ask me when they hear I'm a minister, well, do you know the Lord? Or, no, you must know the Lord. Well, yes, I do. I kind of like to keep it down because I know they think they know the Lord, but I know they do not. And anyhow, I don't want to get in arguments. That's not what it's all about. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, well, what did Jesus do? So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read and then went on to speak. That was allowed in the synagogue service. Apparently they didn't. I don't know if they had a head rabbi or what they did there in their custom of that day. I probably should look into that and see if I can find some information on how the synagogue service was carried out in the first century. Also, if you drop down to verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Yes, one after the other, meaning there in that particular case. So Jesus kept his own rest. He kept his own rest. What about Paul? Paul, the person, I'm going to just run through some scriptures very quickly here on Paul, just to show you what he was doing. And, of course, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Was it his custom and manner, as we shall see. In Acts 13, we see verses 42 through 44. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, and many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Well, why did they have to wait? You know, follow the Reformation, the reformers of the Protestant Reformation, shouldn't they have done that? I mean, any day, why would you wait till the next Sabbath? Because these were proselyted Jews who came to the synagogue. And, of course, the Jews kicked Paul out, and the proselyted Jews or Gentiles, they followed Paul. They wanted to hear. And it's interesting. They wanted to hear him on the Sabbath, not Sunday, not Wednesday, not Friday. Of course, they went by the number of the day of the week, not by the names that we've had since that time. Look at chapter 16. And verse 13, in Philippi of Macedonia. And guess what? On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And, well, then you look on down. Lydia was named Lydia, who heard us. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, I mean, I don't know what kind of service they had before. Maybe after, but this was something special done on the Sabbath, clearly. Chapter 17, and in verse 1 and 2, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, 3 weeks in a row, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. This is how Paul, I thought Paul did away with the Mosaic law and all these things. Look at chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. This was at Corinth. And again, these are scriptures. It's really good to mark or know how to find them. You have heresies come along and say, well, we're under the new covenant. You don't have to do this. I mean, we worship on any day. We are not Sabbath worshipers. That is baloney. We're not Sabbath worshipers either. We worship God and we worship Jesus Christ. And we obey him by keeping the day that he gave and said, this day is holy, not that day. And nowhere did he give authority to the apostles to turn and change the day. I've mentioned to you before, I've read books. Without any evidence, they'll make a statement. that the apostles, soon after the resurrection, changed the Sabbath to Sunday. That's a lie. Now, that raises also two questions. Number one, where did the apostles, assuming that's correct, where did the apostles receive authority to do that? Only God makes a day holy. And number two, where in Scripture does it say they did that? The answer is nowhere. And that we should not be fooled by these things. And yet people, including ministers, longtime ministers, began to believe this kind of lie. And to this day, it's sad. Many of them, I guess, most of them still do. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, let's go over here quickly. I want to move along. You think I'm almost done. I'm not. All right. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, this is very interesting. Paul, and we're absolutely convinced that it's Paul doing the writing here. In chapter 3, 7 through 11, maybe I can just paraphrase some of it. Starting in verse 7, he starts quoting from Psalm 95. And I better read it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Now, Paul is leading up to something. Of course, he's using going into the promised land, a type of a rest. He's also using a comparison to it, to the Sabbath, and to what the Sabbath pictures. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief from departing from the living God. Well, in what way? Well, one way is by not keeping the Sabbath. All right, he's comparing the rest to the Sabbath as you go from chapter 3 into chapter 4. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence or faith steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They weren't doing a lot of keeping the Sabbath, as well as other things that were in the wilderness at that time. Now, man, put the chapter break here. We move right on into chapter 4 in the original scroll. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. All right. Do we understand? We want to enter into his eternal rest. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, they could not enter into the national rest of the promised land, and they died in the wilderness. And he, of course, cites Psalm 95, which is a very good psalm to go back to and look at. But now he's talking spiritually to the converted members of the church that he's writing this to. We want to enter into his eternal rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, to us. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. He is saying, but it should be mixed with faith in us. And for we who have believed do enter that rest. We're not just entering into the promised land rest. He's entering this. The Sabbath is pointing the rest to eternal rest. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. Always with God. By the way, if you want to see, it's the time of all Sabbath. In Revelation chapter 20, let me look at my notes here quickly. Where did I put that? Yes, Revelation 21 and verse 23. There is no differentiation between night and day. There is no night. There's only light by the Father and the Son. It is all Sabbath, all rest, eternal rest. That's what the weekly Sabbath, its ultimate picture is. And that's what Paul is explaining right here in chapter 4. Let me just drop on down to verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now, in the King James, that's really not translated very well, because the word is sabbatismos here. Sabbatismos. It means the keeping of the Sabbath. There remains, therefore, the keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Who has entered into his rest? Jesus Christ. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Yes, we are, verse 9, to keep the Sabbath, and we are to be diligent to enter into that ultimate rest of all Sabbath. And certainly, if we deliberately and refuse to keep the holy Sabbath day that God made holy, we will miss out on the eternal rest. And a lot of times people have reasoned themselves, I mean, it's really sad when you look at some of the things that people have used, and which, I mean, people who we used to sit in church with. All right, let me cover some other things here. It has an ultimate meaning, the Sabbath and eternal rest. What do Protestants who espouse Sunday use for their, quote, proof? It's important that we know that so that we're never fooled. Now, why did I say Protestants only? Because Catholics simply say they changed the day. But Protestants try to reason from the New Testament. There is a difference. I'd like to read one more quote here from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This is volume 4, page 252. It was not until the 4th century that Sunday began to take on Sabbath characteristics, when Constantine decreed that certain types of work should not be done on Sunday. That was in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. This Sabbatarian tendency continued over the next several centuries until the decretals of Gregory the Ninth in 1234 officially mandated Sunday rest. What are the decretals? Decretals are the body or collection of papal decrees of such degrees as a part of the canon law. In other words, it's the canon law of the Catholic Church. And it was finally all settled by the decretals or the decrees of Gregory the Ninth in 1234. Now, the Protestant Reformation represented a reversal, with reformers tending to spiritualize the Sabbath commandments and to argue that any day of the week could be set aside for worship and rest. You probably remember hearing that about 20-some years back, 30 years ago, almost by now. But it is quite interesting to see where some of this all has come from. So that's why I said, what do Protestants who espouse Sunday use for their proof? And the Catholics aren't using anything that I know of as far as in the New Testament, because they simply changed it. Well, who gave them the authority to do that? Constantine was the first one who set it down as Sunday, although the Catholics had been keeping it that way, but he made it official in 325. Then it became official by Gregory in Pope Gregory in the Ninth in 1234. Well, the first one, there's about six scriptures I'd like to quickly go to, and I've got time, so stay with me. Romans 14, which is probably one of the first ones that people would go to. And before I get there to explain it, the one I'm not going to turn to has to do with the first day of the week, that is, the women coming to the tomb. That is not so much of a scripture that talks about the Sabbath, because it doesn't at all. The women came to the tomb. It doesn't say Christ was raised in the morning of the first day. This is another subject which, as we get closer to Passover, 3 days and three nights, I'm sure I'll talk about it as we lead up to Passover. He was raised at the end of the Sabbath. He died and was put in the tomb at about 3 p.m. and put into the tomb before the sun went down, before 6 o'clock in the evening. 3 days and three nights later is not Sunday morning. It's Saturday afternoon, or the seventh day Sabbath. Okay, so I won't turn to that. That is a common thing. Well, he was raised on the first day, so that changed the... Really? It changed the Sabbath. Where does it say that? Remember, how is the Sabbath made holy? It's made holy by God. Where... the women did come to the tomb on Sunday morning. What's that got to do with the Sabbath? Nothing. I just want to cover that one. But let's go to Romans 14 now, where we see a day mentioned here. Now, in chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. He doesn't eat meat. Now, you have to understand some of the culture that was not only here in Rome, but in Colossae and other places where people followed a philosophy, and that's what it was, of Stoicism, of some form of that, where they did not eat meat, they did not drink wine, they had certain days of fasting and so on that they kept. It was not universal. I mean, was Rome the same as Colossae? No. Generally, yes, but not specifically. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat, for God has received him. Dropping down verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Notice something about verse 5, because this is a verse that they will try to explain esteeming one day. They call it the Sabbath. That is, Protestants will do that. But take note here. It is not what God esteems. Do you see the word esteems? Who does the esteeming? Man. But what man esteems? That doesn't mean anything. Who made it holy? God. So it's impossible here that this is talking about the Sabbath, because it's what man esteems. We don't really know what he's referring to in this culture about the day. Is it a day of fasting that they did, which was common for people of that philosophical background to do? Maybe, but we can't say for sure. Then in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now, verse 6, of course, is trying to say that, see, this is observing the Sabbath, this day here. But there's a problem with that. The word Sabbath, seventh day, or first day, does not appear anywhere in the book of Romans, let alone the 14th chapter. Now, to say this is a change of the fourth commandment, or doing away with the fourth commandment, is absolutely absurd. You can't change a commandment and not even mention the commandment or name it in any way whatsoever. The truth is, we do not know what day they esteemed in the context of not eating meat. Notice in the last part of long verse 6, we go back to eating, either eating meat or not eating meat. Whatever this is has to do, that's what the context is that began there in verse 1 leading up through verse 6. In the middle of a sentence, a long sentence, in which supposedly the first half you've done away with the Sabbath, and the second half you're going back to whether judging people over eating meat or not eating meat. No, that is not by any means what Paul is doing here. Now, what day they observe and how they observe it to the Lord, I don't know, that Paul mentions here. But we see nothing, and we will see nothing, where Paul has done away with the fourth commandment, nor any of the other apostles. And even, let's say for a moment, what if they did? The question comes, who gave them authority? Who gave them the authority if they did? No, nobody gave them the authority to do something like that. Do they have the authority to do away with any of the other commandments? No. Only God who makes it holy. Only God can do that. And he never did. Let's go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. And again, this is a very important one to know because we certainly had people. How many years ago is it now? 18 and 5, about almost over 20 years ago. And they used these scriptures just like, they didn't originate it. They were reading it from the various Protestant commentaries. Here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God. Now here's the key, really. All right? You serve those which by nature are not gods. All the pagan gods Greek world they served. But now, after you have known God, the only true God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now the beggarly elements is also mentioned in verse 3. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. It's the demons of the false religions, of worshiping those things in verse 8 that are not gods. That's what beggarly elements or the elements of the world is referring to. And verse 10, you observe days, months, and seasons, and years. And of course, they try to say that's the Jewish days, holy days, and Sabbath in the Old Testament. It is not. It is worshiping and going back to the days in verse 8 before they knew God. Colossians chapter 2:16. This should not be that difficult, but of course people want to seem to make it difficult. In Colossians 2 and verse 16. And these are scriptures you need to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within and to people. Because a lot of times people may come across, well, what about this? Well, have it down so you can answer. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Okay, let no one judge you or call you into judgment for the fact that you're doing that. It's not a question whether they are or are not doing it. They are. Now, a lot of people that use this to try to say Paul is saying that we don't need to keep the Sabbath and new birth because, look, the way that you stop people from calling you into judgment is stop doing it. Well, now look at the first part there. It says in drink, in food or drink. Are you going to stop eating and drinking? Why would you stop only keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and new moons there? Apparently they were at that time. But then leave out the first half of the sentence. Let's be consistent here. If you're going to, not too many people want to give up eating and drinking and all of that. By the way, that probably meant also wine. Because you see, as you read down here in the end of the chapter, that touch not these people apparently were somewhat of a Stoic background, verse 19 and 20 down there lower. But look at verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Well, the word there for substance is soma, S-O-M-A in the Greek, and it always means body. Substance is an interpretation being put in there by the translators of the New King James. But the body, as it does say in the Authorized King James Version, the word is in italics and shouldn't be there, but the body of Christ. All right, let no one call you into judgment. Don't be bothered if people criticize you or call you into judgment for whatever you're eating or drinking or the Sabbath that you're keeping. They are, future tense, a shadow of things to come. It didn't say were, it says are. But the body of Christ. Now, Paul has always used the word body as a symbolic of the church. You will see it here in Colossians 1:18 and 1:24. You will see it also in chapter 2, verse 19, and chapter 3, verse 15. And so five other places here you have where he's using the term body. And that's the way, in fact, if you have a center margin here on verse 17, it will say literally body is what instead of substance. Soma is not a substance. It is a body, means a body, body of an animal, body of a human being. In 1 Corinthians 12, and there you have where God puts everybody as he so pleases in the body, the church. All right, a couple other things here I want to move along and take a look at. How about 1 Corinthians 16? This one is sometimes used because of collecting on, and you know, I think it's important that we know how to answer these questions. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay anything, something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. He's going to come obviously later after the that first day is over with. Do we have a Sunday service? Do we have passing the plate for offerings? That's really what some people try to teach. And verse 3, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. No, it's not a Sunday service. This is a collection of food, probably grains, and other items for those affected by a worldwide famine at that time. That famine, you'll find it listed. Paul speaks of it in Romans 15, verses 25 through 28. Luke writes about it in Acts 11. Verse 28, an infamous, I guess, famous or infamous, whichever term you want to use for it, famine that is mentioned in two other places in the Bible, New Testament, that was affecting much of the Middle Eastern world. And this was a collection for that. The work of this collection is being done on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? They're collecting it on the first day of the week. This is not passing the plate at church. This is manual, physical work of gathering these things and they making specifically on the first day of the week. just a couple others, just for your information, then we will finish. Acts 20, verse 6 and 7. Acts 20. This is used a lot of times. Just to point out so you're aware. Now, verse 6 of Acts 20. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Well, okay, they're keeping the annual Sabbath days, aren't they? They were in Philippi for the days of unleavened bread. Now, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, it is always argued, see, this is, he was having services on Sunday evening. Like a lot of Protestant churches do, they'll have special studies and things on Sunday evenings. But we have to get back to the fact that when was a day counted in the Bible? The day was counted from sundown to sundown, not midnight to midnight. Now, I'll give you the scriptures here, showing you the proof of that. One place in the Old Testament is where all the holy days are listed, and that's in Leviticus 23, verse 32. The Day of Atonement, which is an annual Sabbath, as you know, was to be kept from evening to evening, meaning sunset to sunset. What about the New Testament? Has that been changed by the time we get to the New Testament? No, it isn't stated quite the same way, but let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, Mark 1, 32. at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all the sick, all who were sick, and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered, and of course he healed them. So it's after the Sabbath, when the sun had set. So it's still sunset to sunset. How about over here at Luke 4, Luke chapter 4, and in verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them. Notice he laid his hands on them and every one of them, and he healed them. And that's what he taught his disciples to do. James 5, lay hands on them in the prayer of faith, and they will be healed. So here's a couple scriptures showing us even in Jesus' ministry, they would come after the Sabbath as the sun was setting. What's that tell you about a day? They meant the day had come to the end. A new day was beginning, not dawning, but was beginning in the evening. And so coming back to Acts 20, once again here, what do you see that is talking about? If they, I lost my place here, I'm sorry. But as they came back, here in, now on the first day of the week, okay, when does the first day of the week begin? At midnight or at sunset? Sunset. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day. Again, that's a clue that is not sun, that is not midnight. If they are getting ready for the next day and they're going to have a dinner here, breaking bread, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Was it 12 o'clock? Did they have some sort of hour, sundial type things? I don't know, whatever it is, turn the glass over? Or was it just the middle of the evening or the night? That I'm not quite certain of there. But it was Saturday night, not Sunday night, because the first day began after the Sabbath was over. Sabbath was over at sunset. Sunday began at sunset, as it is even to this day, as we all know. One last one, Revelation chapter 1, and then we'll finish here. And I will finish early. All right. I know I've had a lot of scriptures, but I believe these are important things that we need to know on this subject, or at least really have grounded in it, and that nobody is ever going to come along and fool us with some of the arguments that did fool ministers and members alike about 25 years ago. Now, in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. What is the Lord's day? Now, many people who profess keeping Sunday, they say this is Sunday, that the Lord's day is Sunday. So is it Sunday or is it the day of the Lord? What is the theme of this book? The day of the Lord, isn't it? What's chapter 8 and 9? What's the seventh seal? What are the seven trumpets? What are the seven plagues? Are they not the day of the Lord? The whole thing, and many books, by the way, in the Old Testament, or book of Joel is day of the Lord. Isaiah 13 and 24, day of the Lord. Several others, I'd go back and look at other chapters and other books are on that theme. Now the 144,000 are sealed from what? The Lord's day or the day of the Lord? Chapter 7, chapter 14. There is no scripture in the New Testament that calls the first day the Lord's day. And here it simply was translated, really it would be more appropriate to call it the day of the Lord. And then there would be no misunderstanding. But people grab at things to try to justify. See, it was Sunday. I was in the Spirit on Sunday, and I heard the first day, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. No, on the day of the Lord is what it was correct. And that's what it's talking about there. Brethren, let's always remember, we are not just keeping a day only because of a commandment. This day points to why we were created, to enter eternal rest with Jesus Christ and God the Father.